All right, good morning, everyone. You'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. You might want to get a Bible buddy because we're going to be turning a lot. I don't have one up here, so it's going to be a little bit of time in between, but we're going to be turning between passages, so you might want to delegate one person to be in the Gospels and one person to kind of be in the Epistles, and it might be easier for you. As we consider these last week when we had our testimony service and the next 2 weeks leading up to the holiday of Thanksgiving, to focus in on what it means to have a thankful life. Because we all know that Thanksgiving's not just one day a year. We should be giving thanks all the time. And this isn't just like a nice thing to do. It's not a cultural or societal contract to just be nice to each other and say thank you every time you get something. The Bible says quite a bit about thankfulness without even necessarily even using the word thanks or thankfulness or thanksgiving. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, we see that thanksgiving is core to who God wants you to be. It says, in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't think we need to spend a whole sermon arguing the fact that we should be thankful. We all know, as believers, we ought to be thankful. We ought to live each day with the realization of what we have is not really ours, and that we ought to be thankful to God. We ought to be thankful for one another. However, we know that, and a lot of times we aren't characterized by that. Why is it that believers, or I'll just be honest, people in general, aren't known for being thankful? And as we consider this time of year, as it leads into Christmas, as it leads into the new year, we want to get on a path that at least, you know, hopefully next year we'll be a little bit more thankful than we were this past year. And not because our situations have gotten so much better, not because the pain in my hip has gone away, but because we understand what thankfulness means. So this week, we are going to talk about what are the major threats to your Thanksgiving. And by that, I don't mean Thanksgiving Day or your Thanksgiving meal, whatever time you celebrate, but your life lived in thankfulness. What are the greatest threats to your Thanksgiving? So we've established, based on the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says that thankful living is God's will for your life. Can we all agree to that? Right? Is anyone here like, no, I think God's will for my life is to be bitter and annoyed at everyone? Okay, good. So we'll just concede that point, is that a life of thankfulness is God's will for you. And we often talk a lot about, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know if I'm in the center of God's will. And we often will say the best place to be is the center of God's will. And it turns out that the center of God's will is this whole thing called thankfulness, which then we're all disappointed because that's not confusing at all, right? That's one of those, well, we just don't know what God's will is. Scripture makes it pretty clear. It's that you become more like Jesus and that you live a life of thankfulness. And so we're caught without our excuse anymore. We try and make excuses because we don't live in thankfulness as a default. When we were studying in Sunday school, sin nature, where it comes from, the choices that we make. And so we try and make excuses because we know we can't really stay in this life of thankfulness very easily. So my question is, what leads us away from a life of thankfulness? I'll go back to when you first believed the gospel, right? When you first were saved, you were radically changed. And from the majority of us, that led to a moment in our life, no matter if that lasted like an hour or a week or 2 years, of living a life of thankfulness, understanding that God did something miraculous for you. That the God who spoke things into existence thought that you should have a way to have a relationship with him at the cost of his son's life. But the longer and longer we've been Christians, the further and further, the easier it seems to get away from living a life of thankfulness. So next week, we're going to talk about what a thankful life would look like. If we want to diagnose our life, what would it be like to be in this box of living a life of thankfulness, to be in God's will? But today we're going to talk about, because I feel like the majority of us probably struggle, just like with those getting into the Christmas spirit, have a harder time with getting into a thankful spirit. And so we're going to address the threats that we have against our Thanksgiving. So we'll address four different attitudes that threaten this life, living in God's will of a thankful life. Before we get started, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you are a God who does not change, that you are the same as you were yesterday, and that you won't change in the future, that you are a person we can rely on. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the hard truth spoken in it. I pray today as we talk about these attitudes that we have that threaten our Thanksgiving, that you would help us identify those problems and then resolve them. I ask that you give me clarity as I speak, that the message would be clear so that we can take the next step that we need to in order to live a life of thankfulness in your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, the first attitude that leads us away from a life of thanksgiving, a life that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you live a life that is thankful, is this issue of worry, fear, and stress. We often see those things and think those things just happen to us, right? Stress is not something that we go seeking after. It just kind of happens. And worry and fear seems like, well, this is the situation and it has to reply in this way. I asked the question on Facebook. Many people replied as to what is it that gets in the way of you being thankful. And this was one of the top responses, is that my worry about my situation, my fear about what will happen, or the current stress that I'm in prevents me from being thankful to God or to one another for what I have. The Bible says a lot about worry, fear, and the related emotion of stress in that situation. So today, let's consider the disciples. First, let's talk about stress, right? Think about Thanksgiving. Many of you were probably hosting Thanksgiving. You'll have a large crowd of people coming to your table to eat your food. The amount of stress that you have should not compare to the disciples when there are 5,000 people asking Jesus to feed them, and he's got nothing. And you're the 12 guys that are surrounding Jesus, and you're supposed to feed these people. A massive feast. They're expecting food from you, and you don't have anything. And so the disciples start running around. One of them ends up running into a kid that's got, you know, five pieces of bread and two little fish. And they come to Jesus and say, look, all these people are expecting food. We don't have enough money to buy the food, but we do have this kid that's willing to give us a sack lunch. Right? They're responding in their situation much like we respond, right? We're worried about where we're going to get the money in order to pay for everyone to eat. We're fearful that the people will stop following after Jesus if we can't provide for them. And we're stressing out because there's nothing we can do about it. And all the meanwhile, Jesus is right there. If the disciples were living lives of thankfulness, they would have saw the situation and been thankful that Jesus was there. They would have come to Jesus and said, here's the problem, but we're really glad you're here because we can't fix this. So as you face fear, worry, and stress in your life, you can also be thankful that Jesus is there and that he has face scenarios much like yours. The other narrative that we'll look at, and this is why you're in Mark, and you should be in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 40. Again, the disciples are with Jesus. So chapter 4, verse 35. On that day when evening come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat. And other boats were with him. A fierce windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him, Jesus, up and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we are going to die? Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, why are you so fearful? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. The disciples were in a bad spot. They're in a boat, probably a small boat, on a sea that's got a tremendous storm on it. They began to worry. They began to panic. They began trying to figure out everything they can, bailing water, doing things with their sails. They're stressing out, and they look over, and Jesus is napping. And they, you know, panically, stressfully come to him and say, are you going to do anything? We're going to die. You're not even worried about it. And Jesus gets up. He tells the wind to stop and the waves to cease, and they do. And he turns to them and says, why are you so fearful? Do you have no faith? You've been with me. You see what we've been doing. And if I'm in this boat, don't you think I can handle it? If the disciples had been living a life thanksgiving, they would have been thankful that Jesus was in the boat during that storm. Because if Jesus had not been in that boat during that storm, very likely they would have died. Worry and fear and stress threaten our lives of thankfulness because at the root of it is a lack of faith and trust and God's ability. The disciples suffered this just like we suffer this in our everyday life. When you're worried, when you're fearful, and when you're stressing out, it is very hard for you to live a life of thankfulness because you don't quite have a grasp of who God is. When a problem arises, you respond with worry, fear, and stress instead of being thankful that you know a God who can handle whatever that problem is. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A life of thankfulness, when faced with a problem, recognizes who God is and goes to God and makes a request of him with thanksgiving. Notice that it's not make a request, wait for the answer, and then give thanks. But it's with thankfulness that you go to God. Thankfulness that he is there, that he can hear you, and that he has the ability to handle it. With thankfulness, you can go to him and ask him about the problem. That doesn't take away the emotions of having a high-stress situation, yet it gives you the ability to still stay in this life of thankfulness, which is God's will for you, is that you trust in him. On the Sermon on the Mount, we won't turn there today, but Jesus also was talking to the people, and he said to take no thought for your life. And then he says, look at the birds. They're taken care of. God's got them. Not a single one falls out of a tree without him knowing. He says, look at the plants in the world. God provides for them, And how much more you, who are more precious to God than all of these put together, God will take care of you. So don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, because God can handle that. He said, and then Jesus sarcastically says, so which one of you worrying can manage to add a day to your life? Or can you keep a hair from falling out of your head just by worrying? The ironic thing is that that's the exact opposite of what happens when we worry. We lose our hair, and we also lose time in our lives that we could be living a life of thankfulness. Jesus says, don't worry about your life, because God will handle it, and a life of thankfulness will keep us from going that way in response to problems. However, some of us are not this person that responds to problems in worry, fear, and stress. I do sometimes, but the other way that you can respond to a problem is through self-sufficiency and pride. This is our second attitude that threatens our Thanksgiving, and you can see that it's basically the same response, just different actions. We don't believe that God will handle it. Maybe we think he can, but not that God will. And so we go to ourselves and say, I can handle this. I deserve what will happen. The outcome of what I get is rightfully mine. So here's a problem. I will handle it. That kind of attitude will keep us out of a life of thankfulness, which is God's will for you. Consider Peter in the garden when Jesus was being betrayed. Come to arrest Jesus, and Peter, not trusting that Jesus could or would handle the situation, decides to take a sword from somewhere and try and kill someone. So there's nobody else is going to do anything. I'm going to handle this. And seeks to start a revolt right there, middle of the night in a garden. And Jesus rebukes him and says, no, put that away. He fixes Peter's mistake that he made when he was self-sufficient and prideful. He repairs that guy's ear and he goes through. He gets arrested and then he ends up being executed. All the while, Jesus knew this. Not to give Peter such a hard time, but Peter also had a problem when Jesus walked out to the boat on water. And Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, let me come out to you. And so Jesus says, yeah, that will happen. He gets out there and presumably starts thinking, look at this cool thing that I'm doing. He starts looking around and then he begins to sink because he doesn't keep his focus on God, who is enabling him to do this. He thinks that he is doing this work. But a life of thankfulness would prevent Peter from chopping off someone's ear and prevent him from almost drowning in the ocean. Because a life of thankfulness understands who God is and who we are and keeps us in the right order. So along with this thought of self-sufficiency and pride, it is a lack of understanding that everything that we have is a gift, not something that you've earned, which in our society and our culture is hard for us to admit because we work for what we have. The cars that we drive, the houses that we owe a ton of money on, all of those things we work for. It is a direct result of the things that we've worked hard to do. We've made sacrifices for. But Jesus taught that everything that you have is a gift from God. James 1:17 says that every gift, every good, perfect gift comes down from God. There's no shadow of change in him. The oxygen in your lungs, the blood in your veins, your ability to do whatever you are able to do, no matter if that's simply sitting in a wheelchair, whether that's not being able to speak or to hear or to see, everything that you do have is a gift from God. So if you are in the Gospels, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. And this is the law and the prophets." Jesus teaches here that, look, okay, you parents, when your kid asks you for something good, you delight in giving that request to them. You even sometimes will give your child something that they didn't ask for, because you're a good parent. And you think somehow that the Father in heaven is not like that. That you have to go out and earn everything. You have to earn your Christmas presents and your birthday presents. That you have to earn God's approval on your life. And so you go about saying, well, I know God can handle this, but I'm not sure that he will. And so I will go to work hard. And then God will owe me something. And Jesus says, everything that you have is a gift. The fact that you're even alive after what Adam and Eve did in the garden is a gift from God. And a life of thankfulness recognizes that. So here we have a kind of a trust issue, right? First, we don't trust that God is able, and we respond in worry, fear, and stress. And then the other one is that we don't trust that he will do anything about it, that it's all up to us, that we can handle it. These two attitudes threaten our life of thanksgiving. Next, the third attitude that threatens our thanksgiving is greed and discontentment. We often think that thankfulness is the opposite of discontentment. If we're content, then we'll be thankful, but that's not always the case, as evidenced by this problem, right? Think about the rich young ruler. This is in Mark chapter 10. He comes to Jesus. He says, hey, what do I have to do to get part of this kingdom that you're offering? And he says, well, you know the law. And he quotes the law. And the guy says, I've done all of that stuff from the youth, so I'm good, right? And Jesus says, go sell all your stuff. And then, yeah, come follow me. And the guy goes away sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff. We have in our country a culture of continuing to keep up with the Joneses, and that's not even the case anymore. It's to like double what the Joneses have, even if that includes doubling their debt. We're willing to do that because we want more things. We want more stuff. We want to hoard it up for ourselves. We want to earn our stuff, the things that we get. And this young man had that problem, is that he had earned all of those things. And he thought he had earned his way into the kingdom, and he had earned all this stuff. So for someone to say, get rid of it, is ridiculous. But if he had realized in thankfulness that everything that he had was a gift from God, when God asked him to get rid of it, he would have had no problem. Instead, he was greedy and selfish, and not content with what he had, he wanted more. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Paul is thanking the church for supplying in his need, and he says, I'm not saying this because I have need, because I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says that it is completely possible to be content and live a life of thankfulness to God, both when you're in need financially or otherwise, or when you have everything that you need. A life of thankfulness draws you to contentment with what you have instead of pushing you towards what you don't have. There will always be more things that you don't have than the things that you do have. There will always be more. And the lie that we buy into is that the more things that I get, the more content I will be. But there will always, always be more things that you don't have than the things that you do have. But recognizing that all things are a gift means that you realize you always have more than you deserve. A life of thankfulness will bring us back into the middle of living a life, thankfulness for what we have, and even being thankful for what we don't have. On the other side of things, not only, so we see stuff that we want and we go after it, but then we also will look at other people's lives and say, how do they have that stuff and I don't? This is what the Bible would say is covetousness. And it's really selfishness. When you look at other people and you say, man, they have this nice thing. Why don't I have it? Or wanting to be one up of the other people. You say, well, if this person could get this, I should be able to do this. The game of comparing. Think about the disciples, again, arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I'm sure the disciples, there were 12 of them, had problems with the fact that Jesus liked to spend a lot of time with 3 or 4 of them. And they got mad about it. And the 3 of them got prideful about it. And they started arguing about, well, when the kingdom happens, who's going to get the first, like, divvied up kingdom throne thing, right? And they're all like, no, I'm definitely better than you. I should get this. A life of thankfulness would not push you towards wanting the other person's things. Jesus would call that stealing. A life of thankfulness trusts that God has given you exactly what he thinks you need to be exactly who he wants you to be without worrying about what everybody else gets. Jesus was talking to Peter after he rose from the dead. He said, do you love me? And he said, yes. Do you love me? Yes. And he says, feed my sheep. And at some point in that conversation, Peter says, well, yeah, but what about this guy? What about John? What's going to happen with, what's with him? Like, he was there the whole time. And Jesus says, don't worry about him. What I planned for him is what I've planned for him, and it's not what I've planned for you. It's cool because each one of us is unique, and God uniquely gives us the things that we need to be who he wants us to be, not like everyone else, which is cool because I don't want to be like everyone else, and I don't want you to be like me. The world would be a messed up place if you all were like me. So here are the 4 attitudes that really threaten our Thanksgiving. But there are really 2 themes which we've seen in these attitudes being expressed. So first, the top and the left, we're really making a statement that God is not, and fill in the blank, God is not strong enough to handle my problems. God is not fair to give everyone the same. God is not just because some people get stuff that they shouldn't have. Really, the problem in the top and the left is that we don't trust that God is who he says he is. Or we just don't like who God says he is. A life of thankfulness understands who God is. And then gives thanks for it, right? A life of thankfulness is not about an emotion of overwhelming happiness about the stuff or the things or the things that people have done for us. That is not what is at the heart of thankfulness. What is at the heart of thankfulness is seeing God and responding rightly to him. Because God gives good gifts. He likes to give good gifts. It's not that he feels obligated to. He wants to give good gifts. When we start to question who God is, we will often respond in worry, fear, stress, or covetousness and selfishness. The other theme on the right and then on the bottom, we're saying that I am, fill in the blank. Which is a very disturbing statement when you just look at that, right? If I had capitalized am, both letters, we would see a major problem with that, right? Because you aren't. God is. But when we start thinking that I am entitled to this, or I am desiring such and such, we will lend ourselves to discontentment, greed, self-sufficiency, and pride. We will go hard after everything that we want, despite what God says about who he is and who we are. We elevate ourselves. And it leads us into these attitudes that lead us away from thankfulness. The thought that I am good enough, I am entitled, I am deserving of such things will lead you away from thankfulness. I don't want to beat us all down because I know many of us kind of circle this whole life of thankfulness when we're hardly inside of it. There are several of you in this room that I do know live lives of thankfulness. I can see that, and we'll talk about what lives of thankfulness look like starting next week. Terry was saying, I don't know if it's in your house or a relative's house. I think it's in one of your kids' houses. It has a plaque. And it says, what if you woke up tomorrow with only the things that you thanked God for today? Now, I'm not saying you have to list out every little item that you want to be thankful for, but it is a challenge to us that really a life of thankfulness understands everything that we have and everything that God puts our way is a gift to be thankful for. So a life of thankfulness sees God for who he is and sees us for who we are. And we respond rightly to that situation. And we won't do that perfectly. But we should question ourselves, okay? If I am not thankful, if I don't feel good about my life or about my circumstances, and I'm struggling with bitterness or envy or greed, you need to begin to ask yourselves, what is wrong? Because God's will for you is to live a life of thanksgiving in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks, because that's God's will for you in Jesus. So what is really at the heart of all the things that lead us away from thankfulness? We talked about, you know, it's a matter of trust. We don't trust that God is able or will. We also saw that it's really a matter of what we think we deserve or what other people don't deserve. But really at the heart of all the things, all of the attitudes that lead us away from thankfulness, it is all because we took a path of idolatry. That's really awkward because we don't worship idols, right? However, when we find ourselves being worried, fearful, and stressed, and not being thankful for what God is able to do and who he is, it is because we've elevated our idea of God or what I think the circumstances ought to be. Kind of elevating yourself, you begin to worship an idea that's not even reality. The same is true with pride. You elevate yourself into thinking, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, I'm able to get the things that I think I deserve. Greed is an obvious form of idolatry, right? And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And you can't have a life of thankfulness and still be greedy or selfish. You begin to worship stuff is really the crux of the matter between those two. is that when you begin to elevate your belief about what things will do for you, you lead away from a life of thankfulness. We don't like to talk about idolatry because it means that we're worshiping something other than the person we ought to be. That's also just kind of a weird word. It's also a weird concept. But we need to address the fact that the reason that we get led away from a life of thankfulness, seeing God for who he is and worshiping him for it, is because we've chosen to worship something else. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money or belongings or stuff." It sure seems to describe this paradigm. Jesus wants you to live a life of thankfulness to God. And he says that you can't serve God and something else, because you will either love one, you will end up loving one and hating the other, because you can't serve both. So that means that we are searching for other things or elevating ourselves. If we are worshiping something other than God for who he says he is, we have chosen to despise God and love something else. And Jesus says the foolishness of that is that the things that you collect here stay here. You can get all the stuff that you want, and when you die, it stays. Instead, we ought to be pursuing the things that are higher, that last forever, to kind of begin practicing for what we hope to be doing in heaven, living in the presence of God and thanking him for who he is. So now that we've seen these threats to our Thanksgiving, what brings us back to thankfulness, right? Let's say today I'm struggling over here with greed, and I don't want to struggle with greed anymore. Like I realize that my wanting of belongings has replaced my want of God. How do I get back? So, two steps. First is you have to identify your idol. Call it what it is. The Bible talks a lot about all of our sinful responses, the things that we worship to replace God. Call it what it is. Don't try and make excuses for yourself. Just call it like it is. I struggle with greed, or I struggle with covetousness because I look at other people's stuff and I wonder to myself, how did you end up with that stuff? You don't deserve that. I should have that. I've worked hard. I've made sacrifices and I don't have those things. Call sin, sin is the first step to getting your life back into a life of thankfulness, to live in the will of God. Because if we just keep saying, oh, I struggle with greed, or I struggle with pride, and just leave it there, that's a problem. We have to identify that the problem is my heart decided to worship something else. And that leads into the second point. Really what brings us back is worshiping God for who he is. When you understand that really thankfulness is tied hand in hand with worship, it makes thankfulness more important, but also helps us understand what a life of thanksgiving is really about. Because we often just go on a list of all the things that we have or the events that have happened in our life that we're thankful for, which is good. But when you realize that you're worshiping the person who gave you those gifts, it will help you live a life of thankfulness. So what do I mean by worshiping God for who he is? First step in worshiping God for who he is that you have to know God well. And the way we do that is through the Bible. God has revealed himself, his character, his actions, his desires, in his word that we have access to and thankfully in our own language. So we have to know God for who he is, who he says he is in his word. And we have to trust that that is who he says he is who he is. And then once we've seen God for who he is, we praise him for it. We don't try and make adjustments to who God is, adapt his character or what he said or what he's doing. We just take it at face value and say, God, I'm thankful that that is the case, that you are who you say you are, that you are just. Even when things don't seem just here, you are just. You are righteous. Then we must proclaim that God is trustworthy, that he is someone worth putting faith in, because he stays the same. Although our circumstances, although our family members, although we change, although our financial situations get turned upside down, God doesn't change. You can rely on him and put your faith there and know that it is secure. And finally, we then begin to ask God about our concerns instead of trying to solve it on our own or panicking that God isn't able or won't do anything about it. So what Philippians says is, come to God, make your requests. There's nothing wrong with saying, this problem's not good. There's nothing wrong with saying, I really need money to pay the bills this month. But a thankful life goes to God, knowing who he is, praising him for who he is, knowing that you can put your trust there and saying, God, I'm going to leave it in your hands. The disciples would have been so much better off in the boat just going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, we're really thankful that you're here because we got something we can't handle. Or when 5,000 people show up and they want food, going to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm really thankful that you're here because we can't feed 5,000 people. You're the best chance that we have. Could you do something? There's nothing wrong with asking God for things, for stuff, for a change in situation. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, God wants you to do that because he wants to give you good gifts. He wants you to come and say, God, can I have this? And he says, sure, I'll do you one better. I'll give you this instead. Really, at the crux of the problems that we face in living a life of thankfulness is changing who or what we worship. And so as we pursue to live a life of thankfulness, which we'll look at the characteristics of next week, we must decide that we're done worshiping stuff, that we're done worshiping an idea of how our lives ought to be and either panicking that it's not happening or going hard after something despite what God says. We must worship God for who he is alone, and that is it. And that will lead us up to a life of thankfulness, understanding that the things that we have are all gifts. We didn't earn them. Although sometimes it seems like we've earned things that we buy, that God gives us those things, gives us ability to do the things that result in us getting paid for work. So, as a challenge, let me ask you to consider in the next 2 minutes, are you struggling with any of these attitudes that lead you away from a life of thankfulness? If so, the assignment this week is really to identify the idol that got you there and call it what it is. And then to begin worshiping God alone. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you that you are a good father And thank you for all the gifts that you give to us, even the things that we don't think of as gifts, that we think of as rightfully ours. But thank you that you love to give us good things. We pray that we would worship you alone, that we would live a life of thankfulness and not live a life of worry or of greed or pride or covetousness, that we would live a life of contentment knowing who you are and that that is good enough for us. Thank you for the examples of the disciples and other people that came across Jesus' path of the struggles of living a life of idolatry that will lead us away from thankfulness, which is where you want us. We ask that as this runs through our minds, that we would find the idols, that we would tear them down, and that we would return to you so that we can live a life of thankfulness. That would be a testimony to other people around us to say that we are content with who you are, no matter the circumstances or the stuff that we have. And we ask this because of the gracious gift that you gave us in your Son who paid for our sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.